Hear the good news of the gospel as it comes to us from the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel, beginning with the first verse. It is on page 58 of the New Testament section of your Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the 161 congregations that make up the Pennsylvania Southeast Conference of the United Church of Christ, in my opinion, the finest of the 38 conferences of the United Church of Christ. And this morning, I am in one of the finest sanctuaries of one of the finest congregations in the conference. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, if you think you are going to sleep while I am up here preaching, you are mistaken. And if I am mistaken, then I will owe you an apology by the time I am done. I'm going to ask you in a few moments to participate in this sermon, because our faith is a dynamic faith. It is a living faith. It is not a sit in the pew and listen to my voice faith. Say amen if you're okay with that.
Amen.
Say amen if you're a little frightened right now. I am here to do three things this morning. First, to just introduce myself to you. Second, to say a little bit about the work that I do that we all share together. And third, and most importantly, to say a word from the good news of the gospel. Before I do that, I want to say a few words of gratitude. I have, in the 5 years that I have been conference minister, attempting to preach in every sanctuary of all 161 congregations in our conference. And I'm about 20 churches short of realizing that goal. And your pastor heard that I was attempting to do this and invited me to be here this morning, and I am so very grateful that she did. I am only a bit familiar with the history of this congregation. It is an amazing history of witness and service to the gospel and the people of this city. And it is filled with names of people who have inspired my ministry. Donna Schrapper, who began her ministry here long ago, writes for the United Church of Christ Still Speaking Voice, and her voice has inspired the faith of thousands. Susan Minasian, who was the first woman pastor of Tabernacle, was a dear friend and colleague of mine, and when I was called off to serve my reserve unit in Iraq in 2006 and 2007. She came to First Reformed where I was the pastor and ministered to that congregation in my absence and did an amazing, amazing job. Aris Focus, who was ordained in this place, became my friend after he and I both deployed in Iraq. Aris has since joined the saints in heaven, and I have felt since I sat down this morning that he has been looking over my shoulder, whispering in my ear, "Don't screw this up." And there are colleagues in ministry sitting in this space, Reverend Jean Erb, Reverend Geneva Butts, who served on conference staff and whose work created the foundation that I stand on. And I thank Geneva, when she is unaware of it, from a distance, for all the good work that she has done and continues to do. Nicole Dieroff does amazing work with the Philadelphia Interfaith Center. I'm sure you know about that. I'm going to say more about that maybe later in my sermon. And Laura Kane, who's about to become reverend very soon. Yeah, woo, right? I am grateful for the witness of all these people. I am particularly grateful for the witness of your pastor, and I'm going to embarrass her just a little bit, if that's all right. So I got to know Katie very early on in my tenure here. In fact, we went to General Synod together in Baltimore many years ago now, and there's a story about Katie and a group of us dancing in a bar during one of our General Synod meetings that I would love to tell you about, but I'll save that for after worship. Suffice to say, Katie lives out of her faith no matter where she is. I still have a copy of her sermon that she preached during Megan McGlode's ordination service here. And I refer to that sermon often when I need to think again about what it means to be a person with authority in the church. Katie understands really well what that means. And yes, or this past Thursday at a workshop on diversity training for clergy colleagues, Katie spoke very powerfully to the notion that churches, congregations, and anybody in ministry needs to be creating not just safe space where they minister, but brave space. And you're going to hear me quote that again and again throughout this sermon time. There is amazing work that has been done and is being done by you all in this place. And I am inspired by that. I am also inspired that I represent one half of the larger church which TAB is part of. I am sure that if my colleague Ruth Santana Grace was here this morning, she would be extending to you very similar greetings, celebrating the good work that is happening in this space. She is an amazing spirit. So there is much to be grateful for. I got into ministry a long time ago, growing up in church, because when I was 13 years old, an utterly confused, pimply-faced kid, no idea who I was or what my life was about, I belonged to a congregation that pretty much saved my life. Because it was filled with people who cared about me, as confused as I was and as ugly as I thought I was at that time in my life. They kept telling me over and over again, that is a lie. The truth is you are beautiful, you are created good, and God is going to do some amazing things in your life if you let God do them. And so God began calling me to ministry. Now I will tell you, anyone who is authentically called to ministry knows the story of Jonah being in the belly of the whale and has lived it at some point in their life. Because when God calls you to do something, your first immediate reaction is not, "Sure, God, I'll do that. I'd be happy to go there and preach to those people who want to hurt me." The first reaction of people who are called is to run in the opposite direction. And that is when I learned one of the first truths of ministry: you can only run from God for so long. God will wait you out until you are tired and you slow down long enough to hear God calling you to do what God needs you to do. So I grew up in church, ran away from my call, swore I was going to join the military at some day, eventually did, but God just would not let me go. And in that time, I fell in love with the United Church of Christ. And here's why. I grew up in a family with a little brother, and I beat the living snot out of my little brother, okay? Let me start there. And to this day, my brother and I are as different as night and day. He is conservative, I am a liberal, he is a Republican, I am a Democrat, he is a Philadelphia Eagles fan, I don't root for the Philadelphia Eagles, there I said it. He in a phone call when I was in seminary, heard me confess to him all the times that I beat him up good. When I projected all my hate onto my brother, when I hit him accidentally over the head with a garden hoe, when I threw a rock that landed in the back of his head, when I would pick up apples from the apple tree in the backyard and pelt him, I harmed my brother. And on the day that I realized that, I called him up and I said, Jeff, I am so sorry for the time that I did this and this and this. And he said, I don't remember. And I said, you mean you don't remember the time that Susan Schmoyer gave me that letter and you read it and I pummeled you until we had to go stop the blood in your face? I don't remember. You don't remember the time when we were bike riding and I pushed you over on that macadam road? I don't remember. And I said to him, you know, not remembering is not forgetting. And he said, brother, hear me say this to you. I don't remember. I don't take the memories of who you were back then and put them together with the man that God is creating you to be today. I don't remember. I paid a lot of money to get through seminary, but in that 20-minute phone call, my brother taught me more about grace than any theological seminary could, and gave me a vision for what the United Church of Christ was intending to be. A place where people with different ideas, different thoughts about who God is, different ways of living in the world could live together, because the only place that they remember is right here. And then when we gather around the table, we can gather with people who don't look like us, who don't talk like us, who don't think like us, but the power of our togetherness is more powerful than any separateness that the world could foist upon us. And so for the last 25 years, I have given myself to the belief that we really are stronger together than we are apart. I think your pastor has probably preached a sermon or two about that. I have a feeling that the ministry of this congregation has been about that. I know that Nicole Dieroff has been about that with the Philadelphia Interfaith Society. I know that the courage of our love is stronger than the fear of other people's hate. And so my job as conference minister, very simply, is to get people to play together nicely, to come together, to live together, to decrease the distance between each other. Now, you would think that's easy, right? In the church, where we all love each other and we love Jesus? No? This is where I want you to participate in this service. Jesus says, come follow me. And many of the gospel stories are about Jesus inviting people out of where they are to move into a place they have never been so they can see themselves and the world differently. And what I find is the people who struggle to do that most very often are church folks. Now, I know that's not true here. And so this is not going to be a challenge for you at all. I would like for you to help each other sit shoulder to shoulder in these first three pews. Let me say it again. Help each other sit shoulder to shoulder in these first three pews. Now, if it takes more than three pews, that's okay, but sit shoulder to shoulder. How are you feeling? Warm? Good? Anyone want to be honest? Angry? Irritated? Why are we doing this? When Jesus says, come follow me, he is asking the disciples to do a couple simple things. The first thing is to diminish the distance between themselves and each other. That's the very first thing Jesus asks Simon Peter and the fishermen to do. Come with me. Be close to me. The second thing that Jesus is going to do in the closeness that he creates with his disciples is to diminish the distance between themselves and God, so that they discover that as close as they can be to each other is how the closeness and the presence of God comes near. And Jesus ultimately says, my willingness to be connected to you, my love for you, is so powerful and so deep that it will stand in the face of the very thing that creates ultimate distance for us, and that is death. And that even in death, we are connected. Now, the witness of the Christian gospel in the world is radically different than what the world is saying right now. What the world is saying is, we are so different, we can't get along. What the world is saying is, we need walls and borders. What the world is saying is, because we are different, we can't be together. It is a lie. And the first lie that gets told is the lie that is told by Simon, who falls to his knees in the face of Jesus and says, I am not worthy. One of the lines in the hymn that we just sang asks, are you willing to confront your unworthiness to be connected to the people that God has asked you to love? Are you willing to let go of your sense of unworthiness so that you will know that God loves you? Because it's the only thing that transforms the world. Now, I've done this exercise many, many times. And folks have a variety of feelings. But one of the questions that I ask folks is, if a new person comes into the sanctuary, and if you're new here today, I'm guessing the folks here at TAB don't do this very often. But if you walk into a sanctuary and you see people sitting like this, what's the first thing you would think? Cult. Yeah. Strange, right? What is it with these people?
Oh, no, well, that's bad.
Yeah. Nobody does this. Nobody sits like this anywhere. There's always distance between people. Always. Because there's a certain amount of space that we need around us to feel safe. And some of us might not be feeling safe right now. And that's the brave space that God is asking us to create for each other and for the world. Sometimes people walk into a sanctuary and they see distance between people, and it's easy to find a place in that sanctuary. Sometimes it's easy to think, wow, these people must not like each other very much because they're not sitting anywhere near each other. Where we put ourselves in the world says a lot about how we are connected with each other and with God. And so I want to encourage you all in this one simple thing, because ultimately this is the point of the work that I do. It's to make connections among people, to diminish distance. Even in the face of the fact that nobody really cares about denominations anymore, we are in a post-denomination world, I know that. But what I will hope will happen is that in our connections, not just with each other in pews on Sunday morning, but with brothers and sisters of congregations in our neighborhoods and in our region, that we testify to the fact that we are stronger together than we are apart. All of us are stronger together than we are apart. So in the United Church of Christ and in the Presbyterian Church, and it's a wonderful thing that there are two denominations that are brought together in this space, I pray for the time when the notion that they all may be one becomes real. That we can lay aside the differences and the dogmas and all the divisions that keep us from claiming our unity will be gone, and we can be like this. All right, maybe not like this all the time, but you get my point. That they may all be one. The world needs that message. The world needs you to say that message. The world needs you to be brave. The world needs you to come follow Jesus. I am beyond blessed that we do this work together, all of us. And until that day when we can lay aside all of our divisions, I continue to give thanks to God that we are one in the body of Christ. Amen.